You could open your Bibles to Acts with me. And we'll do verses 9, verses 19 through 31. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And he not come from here for this purpose, but to bring bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down toward Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
ADHD means you're very good at focusing in a very bad way. So last night, I decided to listen to a John MacArthur sermon on what I'm preaching on today. Now, if you look for inspiration the night before your sermon, you will find it. So I learned don't do that anymore. Because I decided to sit down and write some things. And I ended up writing things until 2 a.m. So we'll see how this goes. It'll be fun, at the very least. And maybe you'll learn something. Now, I want to remind you who Paul was. I know that Tom has talked about it in the past, and we've gone over the conversion of Paul. But by his own words, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. And this checks out, and what he means by insolent opponent, from my understanding, is that he was prideful in his work against the church. He was prideful in how he was persecuting God's people. He says this in Galatians, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I'm reminding you of who Saul was because I want you to go through the same reaction that the people of his day went through. Because one day they knew Saul, they knew him, they heard the stories of him persecuting the church, and the next day that they heard about him, he would have been born again. Now, Saul was believed to be in Damascus for 3 years after his conversion. And, let's pull up the Bible verses. There we go. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The man who persecuted the church, by his own words, violently, they knew him one day as this, and the next day they knew him by this. And all who heard him were amazed. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Now, amazed, I think, has lost a lot of meaning, especially in my generation, along with the word awesome, because we use it so loosely. Like, for example, in Saul's day, when someone told Saul, like, "Hey, I'm on my way to the grocery store," the person would not have said, "Awesome." But we would in this day. That's not awesome. It's a grocery store. And yet, I failed to go there, and I've been eating Top Ramen for about a week. But the people of Paul's day were amazed that this conversion could even happen, that the person who was so violent against the church could, that it could be even possible for him to be born again. And to be fair, they're right. I mean, we all have those people in our life that we look at them and say, man, they could never. It just couldn't happen, you know? And these people aren't violently attacking the church. They might just be doing little things like breaking the speed limit. And we're behind them saying, this person can never. I mean, as Christians, it's very rare that we truly believe in the power of salvation on a daily basis. And this has convicted me a lot, even just going through this sermon, is I find myself saying a lot of times, it can't happen. It can't. But who am I to say that? I mean, I have a story of, if any of you know Clyder's Christian Camp, me and Caleb grew up going there. And before I was saved, I went to this camp, and I was hanging out with these three guys, but one of them, me and him, became pretty good friends, at least for that week. And it was just our friendship and how we were acting at camp that week was so void of God. And a week later, I actually went to be a counselor at a summer camp in Beartooth Christian Camp. I went to be a counselor there, and I ended up giving my life to Christ, to the very God I was preaching and telling my campers, like, hey, believe this. And I didn't. And instantly, I thought back to the week before. I thought back to the interactions I had with this friend. And I said, man, I was a bad witness. And I felt very guilty. And I said in my heart that this group, and primarily this kid, it can never happen. Like, and it hurt. It genuinely hurt me. That, and I was thinking that. It just can't happen. Fast forward the next year. I come back to that camp. And he's working there as a crew boy, mowing the lawns and stuff. And I'm talking with him, and he's just so different. And I couldn't place it for a little bit. But then he started talking about theology, and he started asking me questions. And I found out that a little bit after I gave my life to Christ, that he also gave his life to Christ. And that entire time, I had been praying for him because of the guilt I felt, number one. But truly, deep down, I thought, I can never. Like, it can never happen. And I think Luke, when he was writing Acts 9, verse 20, he left out the 3 years for this very reason. Because if you say that Saul had given his life to Christ, spent 3 years in Damascus training, and then went out to the people, it doesn't give the sense in which he was trying to imply. Because there's a sense in which he was immediately faithful. It says that in verse 20, that he immediately went into the synagogues preaching. So even though that those 3 years were there, Luke left it out for a very specific reason. Because as far as I've learned, Luke is a historian. Some people disagree that he's a historian. They say he's just a doctor. I think that's a weird statement to say, just a doctor. Because you'll trust them to put a needle in your arm and charge you $5,000, but you won't trust them to write down a little bit of history and what's happening in the world? That doesn't make sense. But as far as I understand, he was a historian, at least an intellectual. And I believe that Luke, when he was writing this, he would have said, this is what the people of this day saw. They saw a Saul that was persecuting the church, and the next day they saw a Saul that was guiding the church, that was leading the church, that was taking up responsibility within the church. So to them, it was immediately faithful. And sometimes we don't realize that in our own lives. When we gave our life to Christ, sometimes it doesn't feel very immediate to us because we're going through the motions of giving our life to Christ. But the people who saw us before we were saved and then saw us, to them, it's very immediate. And, I mean, I can even think of times in my own church. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and growing up as a pastor's kid who didn't give his life to Christ until his freshman year of high school, you can really believe that I was pretty good at faking some stuff, you know? I was pretty good at lying. Professional, some would say. And I remember coming back the Sunday after I gave my life to Christ, and I was in the sound booth. For those of you that don't know, sound is my area. I like worship. I like leading worship. But running sound, that's my true joy in life. I love it. And I was running sound. And out of nowhere, I started worshiping. I got my hand in the air, right? Doing the classic camp thing. And I started jumping a little bit. Now, this was bad for the live stream because the camera was going boom, 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 boom. So they didn't know what was happening, but it's okay, you know? And afterwards, one of the ladies in my church came up to me and she said, "I don't know what was different. You've run sound for years here. But there was something different about the way you were worshiping today. And maybe it was the thuds in the back of the room from me jumping up and down." But she told me, she said, there was something so different that when I look back on that story, that's what I think the people of Saul's time felt when they were meeting the new Saul, the converted Saul, the Saul, the born-again Saul. That's what they felt. They looked at him and they said, "This isn't the same person that we've heard about. This isn't the same person that's been persecuting us." Now, going back to that idea of sometimes that 3 years that Paul spent, we have those in our lives. John MacArthur, when I was listening to a sermon, this is what made me rethink a lot of this. He said, when you first give your life to Christ, you become aware of how much sin is in your life. Because all of a sudden you go from not caring about what the law says and what God says, and then out of nowhere, over an instant, you suddenly care. You suddenly realize. And for a young believer, I remember in those times, and John MacArthur said this, that when you give your life to Christ and you become aware, it can often lead to doubt, more often than not. Because what can happen, and Paul talks about this in Galatians 2, he says, not Galatians 2, but Galatians also, he says that he struggled, that I believe it's in Romans that he says he was the foremost sinner. And that's the reaction Christians have when they first give their life to Christ. I'm sure you remember it very well. That you say, my goodness, there's all this gunk in my life. There's all this terrible sin in my life. And I don't have the first clue on how to get rid of it. I don't have the first idea on what to do. And the answer is in verse 20. It's be immediately faithful. And that's what we see Paul doing. But we can also assume that the disciples in Damascus would have encouraged him on that route. And that's one thing I want to encourage you guys on, is when there's new believers, jump into relationship with them. When I was a camp counselor at Beartooth, I got the opportunity to counsel kids from my town. So when those kids gave their life to Christ, I got to go back with them, and I got to be there for them. And I remember one of them saying they were sad that when they got back, there was no church ministry for them, because during the summers, there's no Sunday school at my home church, and during the summers, we would mainly just focus on the service. And I remember one of the campers that gave their life to Christ saying, "I wish there was something for us. I wish there was something for new believers to practice and share and overall just be in relationship with other Christians, because that's what they need. When there's a new believer, I got this piece of advice from my former youth pastor, because I was trying to mentor some kids in the youth group and diving into this space, and he's like, don't take them to lunch once a week and talk to them about God, because that's not what they need. They need for you to be at their basketball games. They need for you to be at their soccer games. And it's not that preaching the gospel to them and helping them train in their faith is bad. It can become overwhelming. Like I said, they're struggling with the new doubts. They're struggling with lots of things. And to constantly hear the law berated in your ear 24/7 isn't always what they need. Sometimes they just need someone there with them, someone to support them. And we can, as much as the disciples in Damascus were training Paul, they were also very much being with him in relationship. And we see this, because later on in the chapter, as Caleb read, they help him escape. They help him do other things. They don't just be there to preach to him, to teach him. They be there to be with him. They be there alongside him. So I had two questions. Me and Tom were talking about this, not this past Thursday, but the one before it, my sermon. And I kind of had two questions come up afterwards. Because this first verse, 20, implies that Paul was immediately in the synagogues preaching. So what does it look like to be immediately faithful to the Lord and his calling on your life while also waiting on the Lord's timing? I mean, I can say this in my personal experience. I'm very much in a few times of waiting right now. One time of waiting I'm in right now is I just want to go out. I just want to work. I just want to do what God has called me to do. And part of that is equipping the body of Christ with the tools and training necessary to do ministry well. And Caleb can tell you this, because me and Caleb debate often. I'm always right in debates. And I think I always have the answer. He says I don't. I disagree with him. But my personality is go, let's do this now. I'm not the one that sits down and says, let's think this through real quick. Let's do this. I'm like, let's buy this. Let's do this. Let's get going. This is what they need to learn. And being in the time of waiting, even being here, I have to tell myself, okay, Levi, I know that you have a big old shopping cart full of stuff that you want the church to buy, but you can't just walk up to Tom and be like, this is what we need. Because as much as I know about tech and audio and all those things, that's not what this church needs right now. They don't need me saying, we need to buy this, we need to do this. This is what service should look like. Even though I think I have the answers, I don't. And that was hard for me to say right there, I don't. But what does it look like to be immediately faithful in times of waiting? I think it looks like baby steps. I mean, we've heard the analogy with finances if you listen to Dave Ramsey. Take little steps to ensure a long-term goal. I think this applies to our lives with as Christ in times of waiting, is take little steps to ensure that long-term goal. One man, Caleb can also attest to this because I talk about him all the time, and anytime I'm on this platform, I probably will mention him. But there's a psychologist named Jordan Peterson, and he changed my life with three words. Clean your room. Now, it doesn't sound significant. My parents told me to do it all the time. I didn't listen because I told them, I have a system. I didn't. I just liked a messy room. But he said, clean your room. And there was something more profound that he added on the end. He said, if you can't take care of your room, if you can't keep your room in order, how do you expect to keep your life in order? If you can't do this little thing, how do you expect to do this big thing? That was a reminder to me, saying, hey, you don't just get to jump to the end. You don't just get to do this. You have to clean your room first. And in times of waiting, as Christians, I think that's what's necessary for us as we approach going for the overall mission God has called us to. Us saying, I'll take this step first. Part of my baby step, I would say, is coming here and serving here. Serving in a church a little bit smaller than any church I've ever served in. And the reason I would say this is a baby step for my overall mission in life to equip God's ministry, I don't really understand how small church operates. I don't understand how small rural church operates. I mean, I grew up in Big Timber, Montana. It's a small town, but God really has blessed our church down there, and we have worship pastors who can come in and lead very well because they have the time to lead well. And I also, now in Phoenix, I go to GCU, Grand Canyon University in Phoenix. In Phoenix, I went to a church, and we were about the same size as the Big Timber Church of 200 congregants. But overnight, we went from 200 to around 500 because we merged with another church. So I've had the pleasure of serving under churches that have someone dedicated to the areas I serve in, whether that's worship and whether that's sound. And coming here, I've realized, especially jumping in so quick. Like, I don't know if y'all met me last week, but last week was my first week here, and now I'm here. It's a little bit jarring. So, I didn't realize, pretty much until last night, I don't understand how this is really working. I didn't really understand the process until last night at 2 a.m., where I was like, oh, this is kind of what Tom goes through every single week? This is insane. Like, I've never been writing a sermon and said, oh my goodness, I forgot to do worship practice. Now, I've given the sermon before, but I never had to say, oh my goodness, I have worship practice. And I've never had to go so many different directions. And that's when I realized, oh, the church here doesn't really need that, let's do this right now. Let's do this immediately when it comes to getting gear and advancing the technology side. It needs me to be that person for Tom to say, hey, I'll do worship this week. You focus on your sermon. That's what they need. And ultimately, I think that's my baby step. And I don't know what the baby step looks like for you in your life. But I do know this, that it's easy to say, I don't have a mission. Some people say, I'm done with my overall mission. I'm done with this. I've already completed that. And I think as long as you're on this spinning globe, you have a mission. One of the missions we have is to go make disciples of all nations. The purpose of our mission is to glorify God. And that's all you need to decide, this is my ministry. This is where I feel God is calling me. Now, in the sense, immediately be faithful in times of waiting, because you might say, this is what I want to do. I had this happen with a podcast. I really like podcasts, so I decided to start one, and I jumped right in. I realized I should probably come up with content before I do podcasts. So me and my friend recorded the first podcast, and we basically just said, God is good. See y'all later. And we started setting up steps to like say, hey, we'll meet this day, we'll talk about this, we'll do that. And as we started establishing steps, while still being immediately faithful, but taking little steps instead of just going right into it. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone jump on stage, but I just did that. And What we saw in return was fruit. When we took the time to slow down, be immediately faithful in the steps we were taking, what we saw was fruit. We had a girl message us on Instagram, and she said, "Hey, like, I've been in the church for a long time, and you guys just inspired me to give my life to Christ because of what you said on a podcast." I was like, this podcast started as a halfway joke, and God is using it? Who is this guy? Because he's doing great things through little things. And we have people in the UK watching or listening to the podcast. That doesn't make sense. South America. We got it up to like 1,000 streams or something like that. And it didn't make sense why God was using what started as a joke as something for his overall mission within the world, but also using us as vessels to share the gospel. And me and my friends still talk about it. Just my best friend. We still talk about it all the time. Whenever we meet up, we can't stop talking about it. Someone gave their life to Christ because of a podcast? That doesn't make sense, but that's what God does. That's how faithful God is. Now, the other question was that I thought of. What does it look like to be there for others? Whether it's new believers or believers for years, what does it look like to be with them in that time of waiting? What does it look like to be alongside them in a time of waiting? And what I was thinking about was during the 3 years Paul was in Damascus, in the area he was studying under the disciples, Saul knew the Bible. Likely would have had a lot of the Old Testament memorized. But he had to relearn everything with a new lens. He had to learn it with the Christian worldview. He had to take what was originally taught to him for persecution's sake and turn it to, this is what God is leading me to preach. Even though it was the same words, it was a completely different direction. And we get the understanding that the disciples in Damascus would have been there with him, and that he would have also been taking time for himself in the desert, fasting. But, I mean, going back to what John MacArthur said about new Christians, being in this area of realizing sin, understanding sin, being aware of their sin. We do understand that, even though Luke doesn't imply this in Acts, we do understand that this was a hard time for Paul. And we get that a lot of that from Galatians, where as much as it seems like to the outside world and to everyone else that Paul had just given his life to Christ and he's immediately in the synagogues, and while that's true from an outside perspective, to Paul, he had been struggling through his salvation for 3 years. He had been struggling through the things that he did before he was saved. There was so much for him to go through. Can you imagine the guilt he must have felt meeting the families of those he persecuted? I mean, we can't even comprehend that in modern day America. And not only that, it must have been even more difficult for him, because I don't know about you, but sometimes you want a punishment when you sin. Sometimes you want God to punish you. Sometimes you want to feel like you're going to make up for your actions. And in America, that's easy. We have a law system. So when we break those major laws, we get in trouble and we have to pay for them. And it gives us a sense of complacency with our sin. Same thing, parents punish us. And that's needed. I'm not saying that's not needed. But Paul, could you imagine having been the person that killed so many Christians? And you don't even get jail time for that, but you get jail time for being faithful to the God? Like, it seems so backwards, especially to us in modern day culture, but there was no system back then that would say, Paul, that was wrong. You're going to prison for the rest of your life because you killed those people. There wasn't that system. And I can't imagine how hard it would be to go through that. Me and my friend were debating what apathy and empathy feel like looks like. And he was saying you can be apathetic. I think I'm using that right. I might be using that wrong. But he was saying you can't understand what that person really went through, so you can't really be there with him through that moment. Like, he needs someone that has gone through that. But for Paul, I don't know if there was anyone that had gone through that. And this was my argument to him, was I can have empathy and I can understand what struggle and sin feels like, even if I didn't go through those struggles and sins. I can be there for that person in a deeper sense than just being like, yeah, that's tough. I can say, hey man, God loves you, God cares for you, and while I haven't gone through this, I'm feeling this pain with you. The Bible says we should mourn with our brothers and sisters in Christ when there are times of mourning. And that Jordan Peterson, the psychologist, I really like, he says this, you know you have a true friend when you can be happy with them and when you can be sad with them. And in times of waiting for others, it's purely being there for them. It's being relational. It's being in fellowship. Sometimes they don't need the answer. I always jump to the answer. That's who I am. My mom hates it because she'll present me with a problem and I'll present her with the answer and she's like, that's not what I wanted, Levi. I'm like, I don't know. I'm trying my best here. But being there with someone, and I got to understand this at camp, being again a counselor, and this was before I even gave my life to Christ, that I was, one of the kids in my cabin was just really struggling one day. He wasn't motivated. He wasn't active. And he was sitting in he was sitting in his bunk and he didn't want to leave. And I was like, what the heck? Like, so once everyone left the cabin, I started talking to him. And he said, I miss my dad. Now, years earlier, his dad had passed away. And he said, I don't like having fun. Because when I have fun, I feel guilty for my dad being dead. That's not something I've never been through that experience. I've never been through that. But in that moment, I wasn't there to say, well, this is what the Bible says. I was there to say, hey, man, that's difficult. That's a hard thing to be going through. But I'll be here with you. I'll be alongside you in this moment. I will be with you, and I won't pretend to know the answer, but I will present myself in a way that says, man, I'm sad with you. That makes my heart break. And I think about that story all the time because who was I, a freshman who wasn't even the right age to be a counselor, wasn't a Christian, and yet I'm there with him, in fellowship with him, understanding that what he's going through, I can't feel necessarily, but I can be there with him. And that's what the church needs. We don't need any more answers. We need relationships. The answers are in the Bible. The answers are there. And we can present those answers when the questions are asked, and we can present those answers at the appropriate time. But always jump for love. Jump for relationship before jumping to answers. Now, there's another part of this passage that really sticks out to me, and it's testimony. That Paul had a testimony, and when people heard it, it inspired them to give their life to Christ. Inspired them. It said, I can relate with that. And one thing that's always been pushed for me is, know your testimony, know it well. Write it down, because ultimately that's the biggest testament to our faith is our testimony. The biggest testimony to others is, or the biggest testament of our faith to others is our testimony. And if you don't know your testimony, when you're struggling and you can't repeat that to yourself, when you're struggling, it's almost, I mean, I go to this, when I gave my life to Christ, I remember going into the chapel at the summer camp I was a counselor at, and I tried to escape from my kids because I didn't want them to see that. And I broke down on the ground saying, "Thank you, Jesus," for almost 2 hours. The most surreal experience for me, because I had no other words. Now, when I'm struggling with something else, I jump back to that moment. I jump back to that, my goodness, I was this before, and then immediately after, I was this. I was a sinner, and then I gave my life to Christ, and the only thing I could say was, "Thank you, Jesus." So how do you share your testimony? We had a guy, GCU has these little life groups, and one of my life leaders brought his dad in. His dad has an interesting ministry where he teaches high schoolers how to share their testimony so they can reach others and develop a small group within their school. Very amazing ministry. I forgot the name of it, but amazing ministry. And he said, always start with this. I was a sinner, and I struggled with this. I was a sinner, and I struggled with this. But then I met Jesus, and I gave my life to him. And he has helped me through this, or is helping me through this. Because that's the biggest testament of faith, is saying, hey, I struggled along with you. I was in that place. Now, Jesus has saved me, and he's helping me through this. And when you can present that to others, there's power in that. So, for me, personally, my brief testimony in that style is I was a sinner, and I struggled with living two identities. I struggled with who I was as a pastor's kid in a small town. I struggled with my identity as a whole. But then I gave my life to Christ, and it gave me an identity in him. It gave me an identity through him. And now I can genuinely say, I have homes all around America. I have a place all around America. Because what one of my youth pastors said to me that's so profound is, you have more in common with a Christian on the other side of the world than you have in common with someone you've known for years who is not a Christian. Having the church has given me a place, and that's what I needed. That's, at that time, I struggled with not having a place, having no identity. I gave my life to Christ. I was given an identity in him, and I was able to live that out with other Christians. And I've seen the fruits of that. I've been at 4 churches now, and I've gotten to serve at all of them. I've gotten to take on responsibility within the church, which has been a major step for my faith. And I've been given this identity, and a lot of it is serving, servitude, leading worship, running sound. And what does that look like for you? Now, as we jump into this last worship song, I want you to think about your testimony. And I want you to think about that time that you gave your life to Christ. This last song is All My Hope. And I just love it. And there's a specific version I love, which is Crowder and Torrin Wells. And I don't know what it is about that one, but it just gets me fueled up. I love that song. And what does it look like to have all your hope in Jesus? What does it look like to go from sinner to saved? What does it look like to understand the transformation within your heart, but also remind yourself of that? Because I need to remind myself of that all the time. And oftentimes when I'm struggling, it's because I'm not reminding myself of that transformation, what it looked like to others, and the confirmation I've received in my salvation because others approached me and told me, there's something different about you. But also to myself, saying, I was this, and then I broke down on the ground saying, thank you, Jesus, for 2 hours. So as we go into that last song, I want you to think about that and truly try to grasp how great of how great God is and how he revealed that to you through your testimony, just as he did that with Paul and Saul.